morning, as we get into the message, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 37? Genesis chapter 37. I'm just going to read a portion of the story that we are all probably somewhat, I'm assuming we're somewhat familiar with, Joseph's story. Genesis chapter 37, verse, let's concentrate on three verses in that whole long story. Look with me at verse 23, 24, and 25. Genesis 37, 23, 24, and 25. The word of God says, So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him. And they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, and on their way to bring them down to Egypt. That little word, P-I-T, at some time in our life, we're familiar with that word, not in the same way that Joseph was, but in a practical way or an application, P-I-T. I want to use this verse in the life of Joseph to remind us of how God is graciously working in our own lives and how we can do anything with his help. Originally, I named this message, "We Will Get Through This." Now, that's pretty applicable to anything, because whatever this is may be something that we are trying to get through. A 4,000-year-old story of Joseph is relevant today. I would like for us to dig deep into what it means to go through hard times as a believer and get a realistic view of where God is in the process. Let's face it, life is tough sometimes, and it's easy to wonder where God is in the middle of the struggle. For some Christian ministers, or some ministers, I should say, it's easy for them to try to sell the idea, if you can believe it, you will achieve it, which is supposed to quickly rid us of pain and problems and leave us free to live the easy life. It's popular with some, but there's just one issue. It's not true. Real faith does not get us out of trouble. Real faith helps us get through it. I don't speak to you about a fairy tale, but I'm speaking to you about a faith trail. After a few minutes together this morning, I'm asking God to help us get through this, whatever this is in our lives. Quick little outline in the course of my message. I want you to notice his presence, God's presence, God's power, and God's purpose. When times are tough, we all need some reassurance. God's word gives us biblical truth to encourage us. The truth of God's word can bring relief in the presence and give us hope for the future. In our time together, we'll review how God has left this story of Joseph's life to inspire us. We'll take a brief journey through the ruins of Joseph's life and his transformation into the second most powerful man of his generation. As you may recognize your own shattered dreams and broken heart through Joseph's journey, you will also learn to trust God's unfailing truths. See his presence, see his power, and see his purpose in our lives. No matter what you are walking through, you or I, we can find hope and strength to stand when everything around you seems to be falling. Heavy-hearted people living in a heavy-handed world. We need more than wishful thinking going for us. It might help for a moment, but it's still tough. But many times it can help us get beyond that tough moment as we're trusting God. We need something huge, something genuine, something reliable to get us beyond such a tough moment. We need hope. And fortunately, we worship a God who is in the hope business. Amen. I'm not sure I told you this story before. Excuse me if I'm repeating it. I remember when Mary and I first got married, we had already planned, and she jokes around about that when I asked her to marry me, all I said was, "Will you go to Japan with me as a missionary?" And she teases and said, "You never did really ask me to marry you. You just said, will you go to Japan?" But in those first months together, Mary got really sick all of a sudden, and it didn't seem to go away very quickly, so I took her to the hospital. As they ran some tests and got the results, she had hepatitis. They began to explain things about it. We began to do a little research about what it was. But when I had a chance to see the doctor, I said, "What does that mean to us?" And he explained it kind of like this: "Well, Mr. Student, it means that if you're not able to give your wife the kind of foods that she needs to eat, because diet is a big help with hepatitis and overcoming it, she needs foods that are rich foods. She needs fiber. She needs meat of various kinds. And there's a whole list we can give you, but it's not the typical student diet." And I'm going, "Oh, okay. So even that is a big hurdle." So immediately we're thinking and praying about, well, what does this mean about me in school? Mary had finished her schooling. She went to a teacher's college to become a teacher. And in my last year, we got married. So this is my last year in school, and the doctor says it may even mean that you need to move somewhere close to your family because there's not a quick fix dealing with hepatitis. It could last for a long time. So you may need some help taking care of her. So I've just got this beautiful new wife, and we're learning to do things together, and all of a sudden, we've got something that we have to go through together. As we're looking back, there's a few comical things about it. I'm trying to do the proper thing, so I go in and I talk to Mary and I said, "Well, we both heard what the doctor says, so we had to pray about what the Lord wants us to do." And I said, "So what do you think?" And she said, "Oh, no. Don't put this on me. You're the head of the family. You have to decide." So I prayed about it. And we were in a place where God had called us to be. We were preparing to go to the mission field of Japan. And I just had fear that if we left, we may not get back to that location. So I said, "Lord, we're trusting you to help us and to give us direction. And until you give us an indication that we need to move, we're going to stay put." It was interesting in the days following and the weeks. First, our families did not quite understand, but they were supportive. And they said, "We'll see how this goes, but if she really has a hard time, you might have to consider moving." Our friends and our students at the college were very helpful. We got little surprises in our mailbox with a little extra money to help with this and that. And sometimes we would get gifts of food, and they were the kinds of foods that the doctor had talked about that Mary needed to eat. And God was blessing. And in 3 weeks' time, Mary was better. She has not had an incident with hepatitis since. If you know about hepatitis, it does not go away. It's always in your blood. In fact, when she's tested, it's always there, but she's never had another problem with it. God blessed and honored us as we stayed put, and he helped us get through it. If life has knocked you down, Jesus can help you get up again. We have all, in a similar way to Joseph, found ourselves in the PIT, the pit, where life doesn't go as we imagined it would. It's Joseph's life that, among many stories that God has recorded to help us get through it. We must remember God will redeem the hard times for his glory and for his purpose. We may have the tendency to be anxious. You've heard that little illustration? My friend was as anxious as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. We need to remember, God is always in control, and he will never take us to a place where grace will not sustain us. Most of us know the story of this multicolored coat and the dreams and the jealousy of the brothers. We know how Joseph ended up in the bottom of a cistern. And we may even remember how Joseph got out. But many of us have missed how Joseph's story may mirror our own. We all are, at some point, facing a pit in our lives, aren't we? We're reminded that God, who redeemed Joseph in his story, is also redeeming us in our story. We're not reviewing the pit to remember what happened in the pit only, but Joseph's powerful story of faithful endurance, it calls us to lean on God's promises. Trusting God's promises will take us through the valley of shadows into a bright new day. The story of Joseph shows us that God will carry us through, not just to survive, but to find our true calling in his divine plan. Consider three things. One, God's presence will be enough. God's presence will be enough. David said in many different Psalms, but one particular one, he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." Psalm 23. Chapter 37, Joseph's story looks rough. Chapter 39, verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph," it says. Chapter 39, verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." Chapter 39, verse 5, "And the Lord blessed for Joseph's sake." Verse 5, "Then Joseph went through another test. In the house of Pharaoh with temptation from the wife. He goes to prison. God uses the dreams of Pharaoh to seek interpretation, and Joseph was remembered and pulled out to be the second in command over all of Egypt." Chapter 37, chapter, go back to 34, 34, 37, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, and 45. God took 9 chapters and about 263 verses in his book to tell the whole story of Joseph and his family members. Guess what? God's also interested in you, even the minute details. We must remember that in the pit or in the valleys of life, That is when we grow, because somebody said that's where the fertilizer is, in between the mountains. It's in our valleys, our pits of life, we get to grow and get and learn about the character that we need. We will survive by drawing strength from God and from His Word with a steady diet of laughter, joy, and hope. We have a choice. We can choose to gather to our hearts the thorns of disappointment, failure, loneliness, and dismay due to our present situation, or we can gather the flowers of God's grace, unabounding love, abiding presence, and unmatched joy. I'm not sure about you, but I choose to gather. And I hope you will too. As a Christian, I have an endless hope, not a hopeless end. Pain is inevitable for all of us, but remember, we have an option as to how we react to pain. The only thing that we really control in life is our own mental attitude that we choose to take. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, let's turn to that verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. There are many other wonderful verses that encourage us in God's word. He believed that having joy or misery can depend on how we look at the things in life. We can always get a fresh start in each day that God gives us. I love the little sign that I've seen before on the funeral director's desk. It says, "Any day above ground is a good day." Even better, because we know Jesus as our Savior, we have no fear of the future. You might say, "Brother Souther, aren't you just ducking reality a little bit and ignoring the facts?" No, I'm just looking at the facts and searching to find joy, not misery. There are 365 days in a year, right? I can't really do anything about yesterday, and not even about tomorrow, actually. Yesterday, as they say, is a canceled check of sorts. Tomorrow is a promissory note. But today is cash, ready for us to open it in our living. That's why I wake up and rejoice and take advantage of the fresh start God gives me each day. We who know Christ have the God of all power working on our behalf. We need to draw closer to God. Secondly, think about who God is and that we belong to Him. All His power is working in our lives to bring the end to which God intends it. He is in control. 1 Peter 3:4 says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price." In other words, a meek and quiet spirit is precious to God. On those days when you feel drained and spent, completely washed out, when you think you cannot go another day, remember this: the God of the universe, who has all power and all wisdom and all knowledge of your future, is with you. We cannot let our burdens paralyze our progress. When we focus on our problems, we cannot help anybody else as well. Is there someone around you looking for encouragement? Can you find someone more needy than you? Try helping someone else who's traveling with their burden. Every day is so precious. We have no time to waste. Perhaps the secret can be living one day at a time. Ralph Waldo Emerson was a wise thinker, I'm told. My parents gave me his last name as a middle name. One of the best pieces of advice he gave was this: finish every day and be done with it. You've done what you could. Some blunders and absurdities, no doubt, have crept in. Forget them as soon as you can. Tomorrow's a new day. Begin it well with serenity and with a high spirit so that you will not be cumbered with old nonsense. This day is all that is good and fair. It is too dear with its hopes and invitations to waste a moment on yesterday's. Joseph's attack by his brothers caught him off guard. So did yours. Joseph's pit came in the form of a cistern, a deep hole. Maybe yours comes in some other form, a diagnosis you didn't expect, an injury, unemployment, abandon and divorce, thrown in a pit. A pit is a kind of death. Some people never recover. Life sometimes can be reduced to one quest: get out and never be hurt again. Not simply done. Pits have no easy exits. Joseph's story got worse before it got better. He was sucker punched. He was sold out. He was mistreated. Promises were made and broken. Gifts were offered and taken back. Joseph never gave up. Bitterness never staked a claim in Joseph's life, as far as we know. Anger never turned to hatred. His heart never hardened. He not only survived, he thrived. He ascended like a helium balloon. He was promoted to chief servant. The prison placed him over the inmates. And Pharaoh, the highest ruler on the planet, made notice of Joseph. By the end of his life, Joseph was the second most powerful man of his generation. It's not an understatement to state that he saved the world from starvation. His world, that was. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph told his brothers, "But as far as you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." In God's hands, intended evil becomes eventual good. Joseph tied himself to the pillars of God's promise and held on for dear life. That's how Joseph surrendered to the purpose of God. God's purpose is where we need to be and for his glory. It's really all about the promises and the purposes. Nothing in his story glosses over the presence of evil. Quite the contrary. Blood stains, tear stains are everywhere. Joseph's heart, no doubt, was rubbed raw against the rocks of disloyalty and miscarried justice. Yet, time and time again, God redeemed the pain. The torn robe became a royal one. The pit eventually became a palace, or changed, exchanged for a palace. The broken family grew old together. The very acts intended to destroy God's servant turned out to strengthen him. You meant evil against me, he said. When he said that, Joseph used a Hebrew word that meant to weave or to plait. You wove evil, but God, he said, God rewove it for good. God, the master weaver, he stretches the yarn of life and intertwines its colors. The ragged twine with the velvet strings mixes the pains and pleasures of the life of mankind. Nothing escapes God's reach. Every king, every despot, every weather pattern and molecule are at God's command. God passes the shutter back and forth across the generations, so to speak. And he does, and as he does, a design emerges. Satan also weaves, but God reweaves. And God, the master builder. This is the meaning behind Joseph's words. God meant it for good in order to bring about. To bring about is a Hebrew term, I'm told in that verse. It describes a task or a building project. By giving us stories like Joseph's, God allows us to study his plans. Satan's logic was sinister. Destroy the family of Abraham and destroy his seed. That seed was to be Jesus Christ. So it seems all trouble broke out on Jacob's family. But watch the master builder at work. He cleared debris, stabilized the structure, bolted the trusses until the chaos, Genesis 37:24, they cast him into a pit. That chaos became the triumph of Genesis 50:20, life for many people. God, as a master weaver, redeemed the story of Joseph. So, can't he redeem our story as well? We will get through this, was a term that I used in the beginning. But we naturally sometimes, unfortunately, fear that we won't. But we can, and we all do. We fear the pain will never leave. Here in the pits, surrounded by steep walls and angry brothers, we wonder, will this gray sky ever brighten? Yes, deliverance is to the Bible what music is to the crowd. Bold, brassy, and everywhere. Out of the lion's den for Daniel, right? Out of the prison for Peter. Out of the well's belly for Jonah. Out of Goliath's shadow for David. Out of the storm for the disciples. Out of the disease for the lepers. Away from doubt for Thomas. Away from the grave for Lazarus. And away from the shackles for the Apostle Paul. God gets us through stuff. If you don't get anything else, don't forget that. Through the Red Sea and on dry ground, Exodus 14:22. Through the wilderness, Deuteronomy 29:5. Through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23:4. And through the deep sea, Psalm 77:19. I would even dare to say that through may be a favorite word for God. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Verse 3 of Isaiah 43 says, "For I am the Lord thy God." It won't be painless. You have not necessarily wept your last tear or had your last round of chemotherapy or etc. Your unhappy may not become happy in a heartbeat. Are you exempt? Are you or I exempt for a trip to the cemetery? No. Does God guarantee the absence of struggle and the abundance of strength? Not necessarily in this life. But he does pledge to reweave our pain for a higher purpose. It won't be quick. I was kind of shocked when I considered this. Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers abandoned him. He was 37 when he saw them again, 20 years later. Another couple of years passed before he saw his father. Sometimes God takes his time. This is even scarier from a human point standpoint. 120 years to prepare Noah for the flood. 80 years to prepare Moses for his work. Jesus himself was on earth 30 years before he built more than a table. How long will God take with us? God's history, we need to be reminded, may be mostly declared not in minutes, but in lifetimes. God's purpose is where we must come to and for God's glory. But you know what? God will use your mess and my mess for good. We might say, wow, this is a perfect mess. God sees a perfect chance to train, to test, to teach the future prime minister of Egypt. We see a prison. God sees a kennel to make a vessel for his use. We see famine. God sees the relocation of his chosen lineage. We call it Egypt. God calls it protective custody, where the sons of Jacob can escape barbaric Canaan and multiply abundantly in peace. We see Satan's tricks and ploys. God sees Satan tripped and foiled. Let's be clear. You and I are a version of Joseph in our generation. If we're standing for Christ, it may not always be without persecution. You and I are a challenge to Satan's plan. As a Christian, we stand for Christ, but sometimes it will be a big challenge from Satan. You carry something of God within you, something noble and holy as a Christian, something the world needs, wisdom, kindness, mercy, and skill. Your family, your friends, this community needs you. If Satan can neutralize you, he can mute your influence. The story of Joseph is in the Bible for this reason, to teach us to trust God and to triumph over evil. What Satan intends for evil, God the master weaver and master builder redeems for good. Joseph will be the first to tell you that life in a pit stinks. Yet for all its rottenness, Doesn't the pit do this much? If we're down in a pit and we're surrounded on all sides, there's only one way to look. Looking up. It forces you to look upward if you're in a pit. Someone from up there must come down and give you a hand. God did for Joseph. Did he not? At the right time, in the right way, he will do the same for us. So in tough times, can we be reminded, number one, of his presence? Draw nearer to God for direction and comfort. God's presence will be enough. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Secondly, realize how powerful the God of the universe is and trust him with all your might. Lean on his strength. There's that presence of God and the power of God, but don't forget the purpose of God. Draw closer to each other as God's family. I'd like for you to apply that to Faith Baptist Church as you as a part of the family here. You've done a good job so far. Even I can see that, and I'm not God. But don't give up the ship. Stick by the stuff. Support each other. Pray, encourage, and continue to help each other. Remember, God has a purpose. And ultimately, whatever we go through, we will get through this because God has a purpose. And it will be for our good, but mostly to the glory of God. Let's pause in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word and encouragement in the life of Joseph. Take these words, these unworthy words, and your word mostly. Continue to speak to our hearts, and may we draw encouragement from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.